It would have been kind of natural to have Zach preach for me today. But as I was thinking about it, as the shepherds and I spoke about it and talked about it, it was like, well, if those who are here observing us don't see what happens every Sunday, they're going to miss something. Now, this might be the thing that he could have missed and not cared. But honestly, I'm always delighted and privileged to be standing in this pulpit to preach for you and to you and open up God's Word. Today, we are continuing on in our passage in 1 Corinthians, in our study through 1 Corinthians. And so if you remember, we, a couple of weeks ago, were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And at that time, we talked about the fact that everyone who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the recipient of a spiritual gift, perhaps more than one. But each person who has put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ is a person who is gifted by God, not only with the promise of salvation, but with gifts that are given in order to build up the body of Christ. And in the early church, there were some things that took place because of locations and practices and various other kinds of things that were expressed in different ways than in many cases we might see them, at least among the people of our population, mostly around us. And there were some of those that were a little bit, in some senses, people I know today, they say, well, this is more exciting. If you're perhaps practicing what they call the gift of tongues. And so we spoke through that chapter, and we talked about the importance of unity in the body. We talked about the importance of using our gifts and finding, as those gifts are expressed, that they are able to build up the entire body of Christ. And so as we then came last week to 1 Corinthians 13, that gave us really a context even to think about the spiritual gifts. Because he starts out with even the last verse of chapter 12, he said, but desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a better way, even. I will show you an even better way. And so then we come in, we read through chapter 13, and we find these expressions of how love is to be expressed. I think I kind of divided things up a little bit to where I said, this is what love is, and this is what love is not, because so many of them said love does not do these things. But then after those, it helps us to see that love does some things as well. If you review back through the scripture there, you'll see that and things that love does. Because it's an active thing when we love according to the love of God and the scripture that he's given to us and the pattern he's given us in the scripture. Well, we basically, I think, need to conclude from the previous 2 weeks and even today that the expression of spiritual gifts without love is worthless and meaningless. Does that make sense at all? I hope it makes sense, because I think when we are so intent on practicing and expressing a spiritual gift that we just do it because it's who I am, it's what I do, and it becomes a selfish thing. And I want us to remember this one thing if we don't remember anything else. Spiritual gifts are not for me. Therefore, if I have a spiritual gift, it is not for me. It's for you. God has given gifts in order that we might build each other up, that we might benefit the body of Christ and not find ourselves somewhere off expressing our spiritual gift in order to gratify the flesh. And I don't think I said this last week, but it was a part of my thinking as I developed this, and I intended to include it, but you remember I was, with the Lord's Supper and everything, I went really long. You can, if Brother Dave can forget that, I think we'll all be okay. I appreciated your patience last week, actually, because I knew that even took longer than I expected. But the reality of the spiritual gifts and the practicing and expressing of the spiritual gifts cannot be done for selfish purposes. And we could not do that. I at times, as I have spoken to some people, have observed that they are boastful about their spiritual gifting. And they are proud of themselves for their spiritual gifting. And let me tell you, when that becomes the practice of a believer, they are no longer expressing their gifting in a healthy and positive and helpful way. It's just not. They are doing it for themselves. They are practicing that gift in order to gratify themselves. And I think with some of them, particularly when we're talking about how people have defined certain expressions of what is called tongues, but it's an ecstatic expression, I think many times that is a gratification of the flesh. Because I never talk to anybody who uses ecstatic language who doesn't, first of all, speak of how good it makes them feel. I don't hear them speak of anything other than how good it makes them feel. I don't hear this attitude of giving praise to God and all of those kinds of things. I think they might say, "Thank you, Lord, that I feel so good." But I think there's something wrong when we begin to apply something because it makes us feel good. I will tell you, I get it. When an evangelist, someone with the gift of evangelism, leads someone to faith in Christ and they have a transforming life experience, that does make you feel good. I get that. But that's not what I'm talking about. They feel good in their, it's a gratifying of the flesh. And I think that the pursuit of gratifying the flesh in an unhealthy way, in a way that is not designed by God for the pleasure of life, is not good if we're just doing it to make us feel good. And I think in many cases, people would not even pursue some of that if they didn't have the testimony of several others who said, "Oh, you need to do this, it'll make you feel so good." And so I think from that, you understand my conviction and my position in regard to how the church is to express these things. I think as we go through here, I'm going to give a little bit more because I think it's so important that we grasp this. We're going to read verses 1 through 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it demands that we speak a little bit more about this. So, in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, the word of the Lord says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another tongue is not speaking to people, but to God. And since no one understands him, he speaks mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and and consolation. The person who speaks in another tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in other tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, If the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world, and none is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the person who speaks in another tongue should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in another tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding, and I will sing praise with the spirit, and I will also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the spirit, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in other tongues more than all of you, and yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in another tongue. That's a pretty huge contrast. Brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adult in your thinking. It is written in the law, I will speak to this people by people of other tongues and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Speaking in other tongues, then, is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in other tongues and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart will be revealed. And as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. Let's pray. Our Father, a portion of this scripture is one of those things that as we come to you and we recognize our deep dependence upon you and upon your spirit in order to have understanding, We also understand that a portion of this is something that has brought division between people who genuinely love you, who are called by you, and who are seeking to serve you. And our Father, I would pray today that the most important things that happen will be what you would speak to this body. That Father, wherever my conclusions have landed, and certainly they are quite consistent with most who practice in the life of this body, Lord, that we would not be divided or brought to confusion or frustration, but that, Lord God, you would be glorified, that the name of Jesus would be magnified and him alone. God, our Father, we need you in these times. And so, Lord, we ask that you will teach us, that you will use this time to draw us together in harmony, to accomplish that work which is yet before us, that we want to be a part of, and that we long to see happen in our community. Thank you, Lord. Build us up today in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before I move to the first point, I want to admit that I have some dear, respected friends who are different from me in this matter. I love them. I have prayed with them. I love being with them and listening to their hearts because some of them love Jesus in ways that I know I need to continue to grow in. And they are fine, wonderful Christian people. And so I do not in any way, because I have different convictions about and conclusions about certain matters of the Scripture, I am not today ever going to suggest that we should not call them brothers and sisters. There are some, perhaps, that we need to understand and conclude about that they've really missed the boat. Okay? But we can have a genuine, loving Christian fellowship with some people who have concluded some different things about the Scriptures. How can we have that fellowship? Is Jesus the way and the truth and the life through whom no one comes to the Father except Him? I mean, there's a place of fellowship with Christians who teach the Scripture. Can we agree that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and it's not of our works, in case we might be tempted to boast? We can have fellowship around many things, and we need to grow in our love for one another. You know what? If we make enemies of brothers and sisters that we work with or that are in our neighborhoods, guess who's going to notice? The people who don't know Jesus. By this all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so let's remember that the preaching of this portion of the word is to help us grow in our understanding and not to put others down, not to speak ill of them, though we might have significant differences about some of these things. Well, let's just look at the first few verses of this chapter for a moment. And I think the first principle I'd give to you today out of this passage is that there is a priority of prophecy, all right? There's a priority of prophecy. And what does he mean when he's speaking of prophecy, when we talk about the gift of prophecy? Because I think we look at the Scripture sometimes, we get a little confused on this point, because in the Scriptures we look back and we see that, okay, we had the prophets of old, you know, the majors and the minors. If you studied and tried to memorize the order of the books of the Bible, you had your section that had the major prophets, you had your section that had the minor prophets, and you know, so the majors included Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of those, and the minors would have been like Jonah and Micah and Nahum. Those small, shorter books that teach us so much. How much time do we love spending in the book of Jonah? Because we recognize what God is trying to teach us there. If nothing else, that we need to say yes when God says go. But the reality is this, that kind of prophecy is in some ways not what we're talking about when we speak of the gift of prophecy, the spiritual gift of prophecy. The spiritual gift of prophecy is not necessarily the telling of things to come that are unknown. A preacher usually is going to give prophecy in that he is teaching about the great truths of the Scripture. And he is teaching and certainly pointing to the things that other prophets have already declared that are the things to come, but as one who serves and works as a prophet from the pulpit, it is our job to teach the Scripture, teach the great truths of all of the Bible, and try to help us to know how to move forward because of what God has revealed about Himself and what He has said. Yes, indeed, about that which is to come. And so we talk about this and we see what chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is saying, and it simply tells us that prophecy is a priority in terms of even the expression of the gifts of the Spirit of God. In the overall subheading of this Bible I'm preaching from, it says prophecy, a superior gift. I don't like the idea of it being called superior, but I do love the idea of it being called a priority, because it is through the preaching of God's word that people hear. How will they know unless they are preached to, if they are not taught, you know? And so we go and we tell and we speak the truth of the scriptures of God. And so the priority of prophecy. And then what does he include in that? In prophecy, he gives us these three things, and I just love it. In verse 3, the person who prophesies speaks to people for, and we'll just add the purpose of, their strengthening. I pray that when we open the Word of God together in this room, or when you go to your Sunday school Bible study classrooms and your teachers open the Word of God and speak to you and teach you in that context, that you are being strengthened, that you are being built up, that you're finding a place where your faith can rest, that you're finding a place where you can move forward as a child of God and make a difference in the lives of the people who are around you. You see, the priority of prophecy is given to us so that we may be strengthened, that the body of Christ may be strong and have focus and purpose in the days ahead. And then it also not only is given for our strengthening, it is given for the purpose of our encouragement. Do you come to church sometimes and know that you need to be encouraged? Do you come to church sometimes and you just feel beat down? Whether it's from the job, or whether it's from family, or whether it's from neighbors, or maybe even just the guy that you saw on the road that didn't like you very much because of the way you drove. Or you didn't like him because of the way he drove. We come in and we get beat down, right? We come, and sometimes we beat ourselves down. I'm kind of good at beating myself down at times. Why? Because I know me better than anybody else, and I know why people shouldn't like me. I know why people might not need to find all that much appreciation in me. I know all those things. I'm not going to tell you all of them. I don't need help. We know how to beat ourselves down, don't we? Some of us are so good at it, and we live and wallow in that. We don't want to be in that place. We want encouragement. And when we come into the place of worship and we recognize who God is and that His focus is on us, even as we are worshiping Him, His focus is upon us and He is receiving our worship in this time. But even as we then go from this place, as we have a heart and a spirit of worship for living out of our lives, He is focused on us. He is aware of us. He knows our needs. He knows our hurts. He knows our sorrows. And He knows our strengths. And so we come in together and we are encouraged and therefore gifted by the word and the power of God and His speaking to us. And we are encouraged through that. I pray that you are encouraged when you come to worship Jesus with the body of Christ, with us together. And then he adds this other thing. He adds this other word. He says, for strengthening, for encouragement, and consolation. Consolation. What is that word? I mean, it's not that hard. It's a simple word. We get it. We understand that when someone is weeping and crying, our hearts are drawn and filled with a desire and a yearning to console them. When a child comes to us and they're weeping and they're crying, our first concern is, well, maybe some of us, because men, we want to figure out what happened. But those who have the best ability of consoling, their first concern is not what happened, but their first concern is to try to make you feel better. Their first concern is to, to check to make sure everything's okay. There's nothing broken. There's nothing bleeding, and that the child is fine. But their real concern is to console the child and to help the child come to a place of being quiet in their spirit and settled in their soul, and where they know they're safe, I think. You know, that's a part of the consolation of gathering together with God's people who we know care about us, and we know that they love us and they're concerned for us. And so we're able to listen, we're able to offer words of hope and encouragement. And so this is one of those real purposes of the gift of prophecy here, for it brings strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. I love to be comforted. You know, when I'm struggling with something, I love to hear positive words. For several reasons, I got to spend quite a bit of time with my brother Jim Allen this week. And more than once, he said, "You're doing a good job." That was good for me. That was helpful to me. And I'm so thankful that took place. I had a brief conversation and with Zach and the team yesterday. And I'll tell you what he said. Well, I'll tell you what he said that I remember. It was a pretty brief conversation. He didn't go very far beyond this. But what he said that I remember is, "Your people love you. Thank you. Thank you." That means a lot. That brings consolation. Because none of us will ever hit a place in life where we feel like we've done it all right. None of us. And I know who I am. But you see that consolation, and here's the other part of consolation. Folks, consolation brings hope. I'm not sure I can speak about this without the fact that consolation is going to bring hope to our lives. And it'll bring us to a place where we can look up again and see the glory of God and see the things that He's placed in front of us. And it's such a good thing. You see, prophecy is given for the purpose of building up the church. I'm so glad for it. I'm glad when I get to hear others preach and their study and their digging into the Word of God and their preparation brings encouragement and strength and hope for me, consolation for me. It is so, so important. So we have the priority of prophecy. But then we also, in the next portion, see that there must be order in the whole process, in the whole matter of it. In beginning of verse 8, and of course he goes back to the question of tongues. "So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or a knowledge or a prophecy or a teaching? Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether a flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or the harp be recognized? In fact, if a bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? And in the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known?" I'm a music guy. I probably the first instrument I ever learned to do anything on was a ukulele. And then I learned to play a harmonica because Dad had one, and every once in a while I'd sneak it and tinker with it for a little bit. And then as a older grade schooler, In fifth grade, I was really serious talking to my folks about wanting to play the trumpet or the cornet. And on my 11th birthday, I received as a gift a beginner's cornet. It's a great little instrument. I still have possession. Actually, I don't have possession. I've given it to my son-in-law because he teaches trumpet and bugle. Well, he teaches a lot of things. But he teaches trumpet and cornet. So I've put that into his possession. I tried to put it in my son's possession, but he didn't keep playing, so it stayed at my house. And so I love to do that. I learned the first thing, you know, everybody who plays an instrument, there are two or three of you in here that I understand play the clarinet. Some of you play the flute. Others play other things. I mean, certainly we have such blessing from the piano and all of these things. And whatever instrument you might have played in the band, raise your hand if you played in the band. Okay, I won't remember everybody who raised their hand, so you won't be asked to join an orchestra. But that, I think when you first started playing, you learned scales. First thing you did. If you're in a band, you learn to play a B-flat concert scale. Okay? Partly because all the brass kind of is formed in B-flat. So I learned to do that. But you know, when you walk into a band room before school, or before class, before the conductor stands up before the group and taps his baton on the stand and tries to get everybody quiet and all of that, it's a noisy din. It's just crazy sounds. It's a lot of disordered, ugly, massive noise. And that's what it sounds like, because you got the trombones doing that, you got the trumpets playing as high as they can, trying to, you know, beat each other out of the first chair or whatever you want to do. You got to get the technique too, but you've got the clarinets. I'm referring to beginners. You got the clarinets squeaking and squawking, and the saxophones, all of the reed instruments struggling to make an appropriate pure tone with their instrument, with that reed that is so hard to control sometimes. And then, oh my goodness, then you've got the drummers. And they're back there practicing their licks on the practicing their licks on their snare drums, and the bass drummer just go wham, 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 wham. It's a noisy place to go into a junior high band room. That's okay. Well, guess what? I've been to the Fox Theater, and I have sat in that room where the players would come in, they would take their seats, and they would begin to check their tuning and be sure that they were ready for all of that. And guess what? That's a noisy, noisy place when that is taking place. You got, you know, the harpist had to come in before the rest of the instruments because she could not have touched up the tuning on her harp if anybody else was playing anything around her. You see, the point is this. If we don't find order, if there is not a piece of music that's been prepared artfully by a composer and placed in front, developed with all of the important transpositions that need to take place across the instruments that were built and made for different tuning. If we don't have an ordered piece of music, we're not ever going to be able to make a beautiful sound if we are playing in one of those places. You see, it's about order. And that's a part of what we need to understand in the life of the church. There must be order, and there needs to be a plan. And certainly we are working toward that together in the life of this body. And we recognize that as we practice and express our spiritual gifts, just this final brief thought about these languages, because I think in every place here you can see where Paul is referring to the importances even of the languages, the other tongues that are spoken of here. He is speaking that their function is to bring others to faith in Jesus. Their function is to bring others to faith in Jesus. And I believe I may have spoken this last week, but I would love to be with a man named Benjamin. Well, just let me tell you that we had a breakdown with our car this week. And our breakdown with our car was in Pasco, Washington. We'd gone to pick up something that we were buying, and our breakdown was there. I got on the way down, lights came on in my dashboard, and I thought, oh no, the alternator is failing. And we got there, we picked up our item that we were buying, and then I went to O'Reilly's, and I bought an alternator. And I went out into the parking lot with this box that had an alternator in it. It was the solution to my problem. But I had a much bigger problem because I didn't bring any of my tools. All I had was a few little wrenches, and that wasn't what I needed. I had this alternator, and this guy named Benjamin drove by. I don't know what I looked like. I'm sure I wasn't wringing my hands, but I was opening the back, and I slammed it shut, knowing I couldn't do anything. You know, the next step was to get the jack out, jack it up so I could take the front wheel off so I could get in there and work. And then, but you know, this was one of the most difficult alternators to change that I've ever done. This guy rolls by in his car. He said, "You look like you could use some help." He's a mobile mechanic. His home was about a mile and a half away. He said, "Would you like me to help?" After talking with him a moment, I decided to trust him. Because you don't know. You don't know in this world. But God sent me an angel on Thursday evening. And we went to his house. Had a shady place to work. Remember, Thursday got hot. Had a shady place to work. And oh, more importantly, he had all the tools. He had all the hand tools. He had all the power tools. He had everything that we needed. And before the night was over, we had that alternator in our car, and we came home. We got home, it was the wee hours of the morning. But we got home. God sent us a Mexican angel mechanic named Benjamin. I love Benjamin. I need to send him some more money. But what a gift. What a gift. And he was gifted for that purpose. And I wished, he had great English skills, so it wasn't a need for me to speak to him. And he grew up in a Catholic faith, and he had some good understanding of many things. But I wished that I could have. I mean, Julie speaks Spanish, so it's no big deal for her. But I wish that I could have, out of my lack of ability, just spoken to him the deepest truths that the Lord knew he needed in order to begin to grow in his faith. Because he's not growing in his faith right now. That would be the purpose, I believe, of tongues in our world today. I believe that, you know, we have our preschool, and both Clinine and Julie have little girls in those classrooms whose homes are Vietnamese heritage. And Julie's is the child in Julie's class has been in the States a while, but Clinine's child has just arrived with her parents, and they have used very little English anytime in their household. And this little girl named Anna, we had no idea what it was going to be like. I'm so proud of how Clinine just her patience began to work with Anna, and how that began to make such a wonderful difference. And the order that began to take place as Anna began to understand that there were certain things that she needed to do at certain times. And even though they couldn't understand language, I mean, they tried a phone app, they tried everything they could try in order to be able to communicate with this sweet little girl. But she didn't seem so sweet anymore, because all she wanted to do was get away because she was scared. She was uncertain about everything. She couldn't understand. But we really couldn't understand her because she would jabber away and think we would get it. And not at all. But after a few weeks now, they came late in the year. And now after a few weeks, couple of months, I think, now, this little girl knows what to do when she comes into class. I don't think we expect to understand things that she says yet. But she knows how to come in. She understands the order of the classroom, the order of the things that are to take place, when it's time to sit down, when it's time to play, when it's time to be at her desk, when it's time to be in the group time. She understands those things because there has been order that has helped the class to function all year long. And others around have done that. Well, I'd love to be able to share the gospel with her parents who don't have any English skills either, really. I'd love to be able to speak to them in the words that I know and for them to be translated by the Holy Spirit and spoken into their hearts that they might receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, that's what happened in Acts. At the very first experience in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came upon those who had been praying together in the upper room, and as the Spirit gifted them, he sent them out into the community, and people from every tribe and tongue had come to Jerusalem for that period of time, and they heard the message of Jesus spoken in their own languages. That is why God gives us giftings, in order to build up the church and bring people to salvation in Christ. You see, there needs to be order. Language has meaning, and it needs to be understood, and it needs to be interpreted and understood by someone who knows that language. And then we recognize as we get to verse 22, and I'm going to wrap things up here. In verse 22, it says, speaking in other tongues then is intended as a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Okay? In order to strengthen, encourage, and console. And so our other tongues are intended for unbelievers to bring them to faith, and that's what we're talking about, to be able to speak to them in language that they understand. That is the language of their heart. The reason that we send missionaries in the first assignment for them is to learn the language of the people, is that they will hear and respond to the gospel when it's spoken to them in the language of their heart. The language that they grew up in. And that is what we need to give. And so, today, as we conclude everything in this time together, if you need to remember anything, remember that you are gifted, that your gift is given to you in order that you might help to build up the body of Christ. And that my gifting is to build up the body of Christ, not to be a self-serving experience in any way. And we together need to demonstrate our commitment to Christ by building up the church and bringing the lost to faith in Christ. Did you hear what Zach said to us? That he was so glad to hear from you that you want to see people come to know Jesus. I am so glad that we all together want to see people that will come to know Jesus. When groups get together to pray, we pray for people who are lost. We have some on our lists that have been on our lists now for, well, let's see, the Zoom time prayer started, well, what? We're at 266 weeks, something like that. It started during COVID. And since then, some of the names of those people have remained on the list because we know these people are lost. Some of them are your friends. Some of them are your neighbors. Some of them are your children and your grandchildren. And we are praying for their salvation because we hurt for their lostness. Today, friends, let us build one another up and bring those lost to faith in Christ. Let them see the love of Christ. Don't forget that these two passages about spiritual gifts are the bread of the sandwich where love is the meat. Chapter 13. I've never said it that way before, but it works. Don't forget. Let's continue to love one another and be grateful for the love that comes to us. As I look in the room, I see people who love Jesus. And today, as we come to a conclusion, our song of response is grace, grace, God's grace. It may be that in your life, you know there are some steps that you need to take to follow Christ. You may know that you need to take the step of baptism and following Christ in that step of obedience. There may be other places of obedience where you've studied from God's word that you need to take some hard steps of obedience that will be a demonstration of your faith. I would encourage you today, let God's Spirit, as He has spoken to you, both today and through the weeks leading up to now, let Him find the joy of your obedience, and let you find the joy of demonstrating that in your fellowship with God. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, I would ask you this morning to just help us in this conclusion time to glorify you and to help you to be magnified in every one of our hearts. For Lord, this has been a time to look to you and to worship you. But we would also expect that in our worship of you, that in our coming and being purposefully drawn into your presence, that our lives would be challenged, they would be touched, they would be blessed, they would be encouraged, they would be consoled. But Lord, also that we might be challenged. And Father, where you are challenging us, help us to make decisions that demonstrate our obedience and our steps towards you. Lord, if that needs to be done in any public way today, I would ask that you'd help people to do that. That we might be able to pray together and find the joy of looking ahead at those next things. For ourselves, for our church, for our families, and for your kingdom, oh God. And if anyone today is at a place where they would have to say, you know, I've never stopped to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I confess my sin to you and ask you for forgiveness. I choose today to leave my sin behind, repenting and turning to put my eyes on you, Lord Jesus. Please come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. If there's anyone in this room who needs to take that step today, help them to do it, even now. Lord, we love you and we worship you with our whole hearts. Lead us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.